Well, it is good to be with you. I have to admit, I am excited about this morning and what God has in store for us through His Word as we are coming to a close with the book of Daniel. So if you have your Bibles, please open with me to Daniel chapter 10 or on your smart devices, Daniel chapter 10, and we will get started here. With the new year, anybody make any New Year's resolutions? New year, new you, right? Well, I made a resolution. You know how I love baseball, and in particular, the San Francisco Giants, right? Greatest. I made a resolution that, you know, in my age, you know, I want to try out for the Giants. Spring training is in a couple of months. So I just figured, you know, I'm resolved to do this. Nobody believes that for a second, do you? You see, even though I may be resolved in my heart and mind, and maybe I've lost a step in my speed, maybe, in order to try out for a major league team like that, it would require years of preparation and training, correct? Right? It would require lots of hard work. It would take lots of repetitions, 10,000 hours to become an expert, so to speak. And so no matter how resolved, no matter how committed, no matter how passionate I might be, it's not going to translate to a major league scout saying, "Lang, you're in." Even though my name is on the bat, it doesn't matter. In the same way, if you maybe you resolve, you know, I want to be able to sing. I'm not going to be able to play in the game, but I want to sing the national anthem when the Giants are in town playing the Twins. Now, if that were to happen, if I were to get that phone call, it would be miraculous, number one. But if I were to get that phone call, do you think I would just wake up the day of the game, drive down to the cities, and get out there and sing? Or do you think I would maybe practice and prepare for that? I would hope I would practice. And so would you. As we come to Daniel chapter 10, what we're going to find is Daniel's lifetime of preparation and training did not just happen in resolve one afternoon. It is the result of a lifetime of practice, a lifetime of faithfulness, a lifetime of praying and maintaining fellowship with the living God. And that was not just a one-sided action. It was something that Daniel benefited from mutually between him and the living God. And if we've seen anything throughout the book of Daniel, we've seen how Daniel has faithfully hit his knees in prayer, faithfully praying and repenting and confessing his sin and the sin of his people, anxiously looking towards heaven, looking towards God to respond and to answer his prayers. And what does God do? He faithfully responds. In fact, he goes so far as to give Daniel incredible wisdom and understanding, unlike anybody else of his peers. And God is able to use Daniel's faithfulness. God is able to use Daniel's passion, his desire, his hunger for maintaining that relationship with the living God. And it blesses nations. So as we come to Daniel chapter 10, what we're going to see is that Daniel chapters 10 through 12, the last three chapters of the book of Daniel, are actually linked together. And they form the finale, if you will, of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10 specifically deals with a preparation of this vision that Daniel is going to receive in Daniel chapter 11. And this is important because Daniel chapter 11 has some crazy things in it. But Daniel 10 is the foundation, it's the preparation for that. And then Daniel chapter 12, it forms this conclusion, not just to the vision that Daniel receives in Daniel chapters 10 and 11, but actually it's a vision, it's a conclusion for the book. And so we're coming to the end of our time together. Specifically, Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 21, is where Daniel, he bears witness to this spiritual war that was and currently is being waged between angels and demonic forces. Even though this is a point that I'll bring up earlier, spiritual warfare is real. It happens. There are things that are going on behind the scenes of the reality that we experience with physicality, spiritually, that impacts us both directly and indirectly. And Daniel, at this time in Daniel chapter 10, he has a glimpse. He gets a peek behind the curtain, if you will. He's actually brought backstage. And he sees a pre-incarnate vision of the second member of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. His response is just absolutely being undone. We're going to dive into that today. But beyond that, there's angelic forces. There's the forces of, dare I say, good and evil, light and dark. This happens, and we have a role. We have a role to play in that. And sometimes we don't actually exercise our role because it's mysterious, it's unseen, we don't understand it. We're maybe even afraid of it. And if we don't talk about it, it doesn't exist. But that's not true, because it is happening. And we see this clearly in Daniel chapter 10. The big idea this morning, if you're taking notes, is simply the sovereign God. And again, what has been the primary theological theme of the book of Daniel? The sovereignty of God, that God is in charge of all things, that God is in charge of both kings and kingdoms, of his people, of us. God has ultimate final authority over all of history. Amen? The sovereign God, that very God who moves nations and kings, he shows his incredible care and love for Daniel in chapter 10. And you and I, we can be confident that God loves us. We can be confident that God cares for us, and he provides us with encouragement too. And that's pretty good news, I think. So let's do a little bit of back study. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. The first line says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. What is the date of this? It's the third year of the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had gone in and he had overtaken and overwhelmed Jerusalem and Judea and had brought all of the people into exile into Babylon. A few passages of time later, his great-grandson Belshazzar was king. He was dethroned by Darius and Cyrus, and Cyrus is now king over all of the land, including Judah and Jerusalem. So now we're in the third year of Cyrus's reign. Daniel has been serving Cyrus the king. He's in his 80s, mid-80s, if you will. And life is cruising along pretty good. I want us to go to Ezra chapter 1. Because if you remember Daniel's prayer from Daniel chapter 9, he prayed, Lord, 70 years, Jeremiah said that we'd be in exile. That time is coming to a close. What's next? Check this out. Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all of the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever's among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, beside free will offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? What year is this proclamation going out? The first year of Cyrus's reign. Where are we in Daniel chapter 10? The third year. For 2 years, there have been, the people of God have been allowed, not only allowed, but encouraged because of Cyrus's own conviction of the Lord God, saying, hey, you guys go back to Jerusalem, start rebuilding his temple. This is exactly what they have been praying for. But check this out. Then, verse 5 of Ezra chapter 1, then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered. Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem. If you remember all the way back to Daniel chapter 1, all those vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen and taken as spoils of war from the temple. And Cyrus, he takes those and he places them in the king of Persia. He brings these out of those houses of the gods of Nebuchadnezzar. He brings these out in the charge of Mithridath, the treasurer who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this was the number of them: 30 basins of gold, 1,000 basins of silver, 29 censers, 30 bowls of gold, 410 bowls of silver, and 1,000 other vessels. All the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up when the exiles were brought up from Babylonia to Jerusalem. And Ezra goes on and on to recount how under Cyrus's decree that they are rebuilding the temple, they're rebuilding Jerusalem for the Lord their God, just as Jeremiah had promised, just as Daniel had been spending his entire lifetime praying and seeking the Lord over. It's pretty amazing how God knits together and weaves together his story and his glory, amen? And how it is there in black and white for us to read about the faithfulness of God to his people. And if God is faithful to his people then, he's faithful to us now, amen? Come on, church. And so here, this is the backdrop of what is going on as we enter Daniel chapter 10. 2 years later, in the third year of Cyrus's king of Persia, the Israelites, they had been back in Jerusalem. Daniel clearly didn't make the trip, probably because he's in his mid-80s. He had already taken the trip from Jerusalem to Babylon. He's not fit necessarily to make that travel back. So how can Daniel support his brothers and sisters, his fellow Jews, by praying, by being on his knees before the Lord his God, maintaining that daily regular fellowship that Daniel had grown so accustomed to, that was such a part of the fabric of his life. And so as we go back to Daniel chapter 10, as Daniel is in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. You see, chapter 10 is all about spiritual warfare. And we see in the first point that spiritual warfare involves divine action. What is that divine action? Well, first of all, it requires that God reveals his word through divine sovereignty. Look at the text, Daniel chapter 1. It says that a word was what? Revealed. This was not a word that Daniel contrived. This was not a word that Daniel imagined, that he created, that he manifested, but rather this was a word that came divinely to him from the Lord his God. It was revealed to him. It was revelation. And not only that, but it comes from God to him. And this is not just any word. This is what? A true word. This is a verifiable word. This is a word that counts and stands against the test of time, because it comes from the Lord. This word, as it was real, it included and it was accompanied by a vision, and it referred to a great conflict, because the word itself caused Daniel, as we're going to see in the rest of the text, that it caused great duress. He was under great duress and stress to the point where he passes out in the presence of God. He just falls on his face. So not only is the word sovereignly real, but man seeks to understand. That's Daniel's responsibility. As God reveals this word to Daniel, Daniel is now put in a position to where I have to understand this. In the same way, God's word has been revealed to us. Amen? It is our responsibility as his kids, as the body of Christ, to understand, to apply ourselves to understanding his word, including Leviticus, including Numbers, including Job, including the New Testament. All of God's word has been revealed for us for his glory. Are you with me on that, church? Man seeks to understand. You see, God's revelation to Daniel, it included the necessary illumination that allowed Daniel to understand both the true word and the accompanying vision. Danny Aiken, in his commentary, he says this: Daniel sought the Lord, and the Lord answered. Our God is present, and he is not silent. We should be exceedingly thankful that we serve and worship a talking God. Our God hears our prayers. Our God speaks to us, and he has spoken ultimately through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that, church, is good news. There are a lot of things in this life that people worship. There are a lot of other gods that people try to worship and seek after, but all of them, they're silent. They don't talk back. God has spoken. It's up to us to listen to what he has to say. Hallelujah. Which leads to our second point, that spiritual warfare requires reinforcements. In chapter 10, verses 2 through 3, we read this. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. And then he gives us in verse 4 a specific date on the 24th day of the first month. Let's skip down to verse 12 really quick. In verse 12, it says, then he, an angel, said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. See, Daniel, as we see and as we've seen throughout his entire book, is that Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel was actively and daily engaged with maintaining fellowship with the living God. Daniel was not distracted by his circumstance. Daniel was not downtrodden because he was in exile, and he didn't play the woe is me, I'm in exile. And no, what did he do? He prayed. The discipline that he exercised, that he had seen modeled for him from his parents, from the king's court of Josiah, he had taken that and he had implemented that in his daily life, even in Babylon, even in exile, even when he thought no one was looking. He didn't have to prove himself to anyone because all he was concerned about was the audience of one, the living God. Daniel was a man of daily prayer. He was engaged in that in order to maintain that fellowship with the living God. And throughout the book of Daniel, we've seen him in prayer. Every chance we see, in fact, it was his prayer life, his regular daily routine of prayer that got him thrown to the lions in Daniel chapter 6. In fact, that was the only thing that his enemies could contrive to use against him, was his faithfulness to his God. I wonder, church, if we were honest with ourselves, how many of our enemies would use our relationship with God against us as opposed to some hidden sin that we might have? You see, Daniel, he prayed not because he was trying to get anything from God, not because his prayer life was conditional. God, if I remain faithful, if I maintain this, then you will do this for me. No, Daniel's relationship with God was there, was consistent, was daily. Why? Because it was with God. Because God alone is worthy of our time, of our attention, and of our affection. Amen? I fear that for many of us, if not most of us, myself included, our prayers are rather conditional. And when we pray to get something or for a reason. And then if God answers, then that reinforces and we keep praying. But what if God doesn't answer our prayers the way that we condition him to answer? What happens then? Our prayers grow cold. And then some other calamity has to take place and, well, I'll try this again. In contrast, Daniel, that's not what drove his prayer life. What drove his prayer life was the object of his prayer, the Lord, because he's worthy. And so if things happen positively in Daniel, it's not because he was conditioned, it was because he was training for this moment. He was preparing that no matter what season Daniel found himself in, God was always going to be faithful. God was always going to hear his prayer. He may not have always answered his prayer according to Daniel's desire, just like he doesn't always answer according to ours. But the purpose is not of our prayer life, of maintaining that fellowship, is not that we get what we want, but that he is glorified in us. Come on, church. Daniel knew that God both heard and answered the prayers of his people. And so here in chapter 10, verses 2 and 3 and verse 12, we see Daniel in a posture of humility and in prayer, which leads to the sub-point that God sees our mourning over sin. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. Daniel receives this vision of a great conflict. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. Now, it requires a little bit of investigation and sleuthing to understand what is Daniel mourning over? What does he mean by in those days? Well, he gives us a clue in verse 4 where he says, in the 24th day of the first month. So what happens in the Jewish calendar in the first month after the 21st day? In those days, quote, likely refer to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which followed the Passover meal of God's deliverance of his children out of Israel in slavery and into the promised land. And in fact, if you look at Ezra, in Ezra chapter 1, we see a very striking similarity between the Egyptian deliverance, the Exodus, as we would see this mini Exodus of God's people from Babylon back into Jerusalem. What do I mean by that? Well, as the Israelites were leaving Egypt, people gave them a whole bunch of stuff, right? Well, in Ezra, we see the same thing. As Cyrus makes this decree, all of the people returning to Jerusalem, they were given stuff as people desired to help them in their journey. Very similar. But here in those days, so Daniel, he's not in Jerusalem. He's still in Babylon. And so Daniel, even though he's not with his people in Jerusalem, he is still following the worship calendar that was created and established by the Lord. And so he is mourning over probably not being able to be with them. He's mourning over his sin. He's mourning over the fact that they've had to be in exile for 70 years. But here is the faithfulness of God restoring and returning his people back to the promised land. Again, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a week-long springtime festival that the Israelites celebrated every year that followed the Passover. And along with the Passover meal itself, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it reminded the Israelites of God's deliverance of his people from slavery. And so here in Daniel chapter 10, we see him mourning for those not just 1 week, but for 3 weeks. And during that time, notice the specificity. Daniel ate no delicacies. So he did not enjoy the luxuries that came with his age and his position. He didn't eat any meat, nor did he drink any wine, nor did he shower. But notice, what did Daniel do? He removed all distraction from himself so that he could focus on maintaining in an extra measure his relationship and fellowship with the living God. Brothers and sisters, what would it look like for us in a distraction-soaked culture to remove those distractions so that we might spend even a day focused on the Lord our God? I don't know that I could do it, if I'm honest, because there's so much noise competing, demanding, calling, expecting our attention. We anticipate, in fact, in the quiet, I've done this with students, but we've done this practice where just be still for 30 seconds. But here is we find Daniel, he's mourning, he's longing for his home, he's longing to be in fellowship with his brothers and sisters, he's longing to be in fellowship with the Lord his God. And so he's removed those distractions. And as a result of this, God hears our prayers when they come from a humble heart, as Daniel humbly positioned himself before the Lord in mourning and only enjoying a diet of bread and water and not enjoying the good life, as it were, of retirement, so to speak. God comes to him in the midst of it. Look at verse 12. Then he said, an angel said to me, fear not, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Brothers and sisters, may we dare to pause the distractions so that we might be humbled before the Lord. We know he hears us, and we know he answers us, but sometimes we're so busy we don't hear his response. And we wonder, Lord, where are you? And he says, I've been here the entire time. You just have not been able to see me because you're so distracted. You're so consumed with the many toils of your hands, the many distractions in your life. Video games, social media, what's on Fox News, or Newsmax, or CNN, or whatever, wherever you get your information, Lord, have mercy. ESPN. Yes, the Vikings are playing, but does it matter? No, it doesn't. None of those things are bad things in and of themselves, right? But a good thing overdone becomes a weakness. Except when it comes to humility and prayer before the Lord our God. We can never be humble enough. We can never overdo that. Third point, spiritual warfare can and will be overwhelming. You see, Daniel, he has been preparing his entire life for this vision. He has been training his entire life to receive this vision. God knows us. That's why God in this time is revealing this to Daniel. But even in the midst of his preparation, even the most conditioned athlete, when they're put to the test, they will stumble, they will fall, their bodies will give out. Have you ever seen a marathon runner at the end, you know, casually just cruise? No, they're exhausted, they're spent. They collapse sometimes because they push themselves beyond their limitation. Spiritually speaking, that's where Daniel is. And Daniel realizes that spiritual warfare can be and is overwhelming. And it comes to the first point, that God's glory can drain us. In fact, when we see God, if we ever see God in his full glory, it will undo us completely. Even those of us who are in Christ presently, if Christ were to show up today, there would not be a single one of us that would not be fall flat on our face. Because his glory is just so amazing. And that's what we see in Daniel chapter 10, verses 4 through 9. Follow along with me. On the 24th day of the first month, as I, Daniel, was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, a priestly garment, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. That is a kingly refinement. His body was like beryl, the stone, the gemstone. His face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. Why? Because they were in the presence of someone greater than them. They couldn't see it, but they could sure feel it. And it undid them, and they fled. Verse 8, so I, Daniel, was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance, my countenance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Daniel was rendered unconscious in the presence of this Holy One. And I dare say that this is a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ. This is a vision of Jesus and his glory. Why do I say that? Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 17 to compare John's vision of this individual with Daniel's. In Revelation chapter 1, John says this. He says, then I turned in verse 12 to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in the furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I think John and Daniel are seeing the same thing. Not the same time, obviously, but they're seeing the same image of this glorious, glorious picture of Christ. And what is Daniel's response? He's knocked out. He falls to his face. Which means that spiritual conflict can make us breathless. Here, Daniel in the flesh, he's witnessing the Lord Jesus and his glory. He falls to his face and he is without speech. Look at verses 10 and following. And behold, a hand, I think this is a new person entering the scene, a hand touched me, Daniel, and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling.
Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I've come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face to the ground and was mute." He was speechless. "And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, 'O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me.'" Daniel is just completely overcome with this presence, to the point where this angel, who was sent by God at the very beginning, when Daniel began praying, when Daniel began seeking the Lord, when Daniel purposed in his heart to fast and to seek the Lord in mourning, he said, I was dispatched to you to give you a word, but I was delayed. I encountered some opposition, some adversity in the form of the prince of Persia. And notice the time frame. How many days did Daniel fast and mourn? 21 days. How long was his helper delayed? 21 days. But at the end of that, there was breakthrough. And Daniel was visited by the angel, and the angel comes to strengthen him, to encourage him, to give to him the answer to his prayer. And though it's not specified in the text, I pose for your consideration that it follows that this angel is Gabriel. But he comes and he has compassion. He's sent by the Lord God to encourage. He says, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. What you're seeing is crazy. What you're seeing right now doesn't make sense, but you don't have to be afraid of it. You don't have to be afraid of this glorious vision of Christ, because you are a man who is greatly loved." Oh, that we, church, would not fear the situations and circumstances that we face, that we would understand that we are people who are greatly loved by the Lord our God. That God loves us so much that he gave his one and only son for us. I know we hear that over and over, and it almost becomes played out, but their truth and the beauty of that still resounds today. And that Gabriel comes, he says, "I come to give you understanding. What you're seeing may not make sense, but I'm here to give you understanding." The beautiful thing, church, is that we don't need angels to come speak to us, because God has spoken to us through his son. His word is final. His word is complete. It is now our responsibility to understand and to seek that understanding. Which, again, I want to emphasize that spiritual warfare is real. It is real. It happens. It's happening even right now. And spiritual warfare, it affects us both directly and indirectly. And spiritual warfare, we know who's won ultimately. Jesus, amen? Jesus has won the battle. He's won the victory. However, Satan is still allowed freedom. He is the prince of the power of the air. And Satan, the adversary, does not want the children of God, the people of God, to glorify God the way that he deserves. So what does he do? He distracts the snot out of us. And what do? We fall into it, don't we? Because we like things. We like shiny things. We like newer, bigger, faster, stronger, better, don't we? You know? And so what do? We endlessly pursue. We contend. And we don't understand that we're engaged in a spiritual battle for our affection, for our time. And then we wonder why we're not as victorious in our life spiritually as we could be, and as ours to be in Christ. See, Daniel, being in God's presence was just a regular part of his life. I wish that were true of me. How about you? Finally, spiritual warfare should result in spiritual refreshment. We are running out of time this morning, but let's look at the last part of Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, verse 18, again, one having the appearance of a man, I think this is Gabriel the angel, he touched me and strengthened me, and he said, "Oh man, greatly loved, Fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And I said to him, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said in verse 20, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. When it comes to our pursuing the Lord in spiritual warfare, we are refreshed with peace, strength, and courage as we seek the Lord and as we draw our strength from him through prayer, through meditation, through fellowship with one another. And there's a few things that I want to just highlight is that once again, Gabriel, he strengthens Daniel, reminds him that he is greatly loved. And he encourages him with those words, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're contending with in your life. But if I can echo the words of Gabriel to you, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage, for the Lord your God is with you. He is for you. He is on your side. Draw your strength from him. And then with that, we're refreshed with insight and perspective of both earthly and heavenly truth. Gabriel says, I've got to get back to this battle with the princes of Persia. I got to go join Michael, he's your prince, meaning that Michael the archangel is the representative of Israel, and he fights, he protects Israel. Gabriel is there to help him. Notice that the prince of Persia, those demonic forces, Jesus is not battling them. It's angels that are battling them. So we don't need to be afraid of that. Does that make sense? We don't need to fear that. But we shouldn't go picking fights with demons either. Not a good idea. Or after Gabriel gives the truth of the vision, he returns to join Michael to fight against the prince of Persia. And finally this, our prayers, our diligence, our faithfulness, our obedience to the Lord our God, our desire to maintain fellowship with the living God helps in the spiritual battle that is ongoing beyond our sight. It does. David Helm says this. He says, Daniel's example should encourage us to seek God when we are in the midst of great difficulty. It should bolster us to be a people of vibrant prayer and of spiritual disciplines as these drive us into deeper relationship with God our Father. See Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. And while this chapter is not specifically about Christian prayer or fasting, it should not be lost on us that this struggling believer, Daniel, gave himself to prayer and fasting while he waited. May we too be a people of prayer and fasting while we wait for the return of the Lord Jesus. Because God, the sovereign God who moves nations and kings, shows his incredible love and care for Daniel, and we can be confident that he too loves us, cares for us, provides for us with encouragement to his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this word that you've given us through Daniel chapter 10. And Lord, as we turn our attention, our focus from your word to communion, we just pray that, Father, that you would be glorified in us and through us. And that, God, that you would be exalted, and that we would be patiently waiting upon you until you send your son to return once again, that we would all see you in glory. And all God's people said, amen.